Let's turn our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Let me thank our brother John for leading the meeting tonight, and brother Stephen for playing. Let me thank very especially our young brother Ethan for singing tonight. I heard about Ethan singing. As you all know, I know him and his parents very well. But I heard reports in Liverpool, you should hear Ethan McKellen singing. He's tremendous. So then when I heard he was singing it this week, and I want to thank him tonight. That was marvellous, Ethan. And we trust that God will bless you and keep his hand on you and lead you on in your life. So Exodus chapter 3, turning again here tonight. Let me welcome everybody along tonight. Good to see some visitors in, some people I haven't seen for quite a while. Lovely to see them. And let's just turn now to the Scriptures. Exodus chapter 3, reading together from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer, and let's just take a moment, still our hearts here before the Lord. And as has been our custom on other nights, let's just take a moment. Take the words maybe of the psalmist upon your heart. Open mine eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. As I said every other night, all too soon the benediction will be pronounced. All too soon we'll be on our way home. We'll be out of the meeting. Out from under the word. As you pray, young person, tonight, Lord, speak to me. Draw near to me. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the quietness of this meeting house, we bow again before your Godhead. We worship thee in the holy trinity of thy sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We recognize that thou art God, and beside thee there is none other. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. We bow down and we worship thee, as our God, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. Father, we come into this meeting again, fully aware of our great need of the help of heaven, fully aware of our great need of the Spirit's power and nearness. Therefore, in these very moments, we surrender all the meeting into the hands of God. Pray that the atmosphere will be purged in the Redeemer's blood. Pray that the Holy Ghost Himself will superintend, sovereignly control the entire meeting. We stand into the victory of the cross. We pray against the devil and every power of darkness. We pray that the blood of the Lamb will prevail and that God's hand will be on this meeting in a very special and a very particular way. And I confess before heaven and before this gathered congregation my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in the meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Forgive my sins. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant, O God, that divine anointing, that holy baptism which the Lord alone does give. But we thank Thee the Lord alone does give it. Grant it now to preach. Grant it now to hear with profit. Answer prayer. Close the meeting in with Thyself. And when the final amen is done, may Christ have been exalted. May God's great name have been glorified. And may souls, their needs have been met. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last night we finished the second chapter of the book of Exodus. We noted in that message that chapter 2 of Exodus really is an 80-year period in Moses' life, a period in which we looked at his home. We looked at his parents. We looked at the providence of the Lord in his life, which had brought him into that home in which he was born, taking him into Pharaoh's house for the first 40 years. And as we noted, Stephen said, those first 40 years produced a man mighty in words and in deeds. But we noted in the next messages that Moses would spend another 40 years in the wilderness of Midian, where the Lord would again prepare his man for the work the Lord had for him to do. He had time alone there with God. He was away from all the hustle and all the bustle of Egypt. He was able to meditate, to pray, to know God. It all happened until the end of Exodus chapter 2, where we were last night, the end of that second 40 years. We did deal with last night those final three verses. We noted the cries of the children of Israel. We noted four things about those cries. We noted that the Lord heard them. We noted that the Lord remembered His covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. We noted that God looked upon them. And we noted that God had respect unto them. And we noted a very simple point, that when God is going to work, He raises up people to pray. When God is about to work and fulfill His great promise and purpose on this earth, heaven will be full of the prayers of saints on earth. And I have been so thrilled, as I said last night, to sit in these prayer meetings and to hear young people cry unto God and pour out their souls to the Lord for the blessing of God upon their own lives, for the blessing of God upon the work of God. And what a joy and a thrill that has been to me. But it is tonight to Exodus 3. Having closed Exodus 2 last night, it is now into Exodus 3 that we must come and turn our attention to these first 10 verses of the chapter. The first thing I want to show you about Exodus 3, the beginning of it, is this. The setting really in view here. Verse 1 of Exodus 3 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Now Moses here, he is in this situation, he's in this work, he's a shepherd. He's not in the palace, as we know. He's in humility when God calls him. He's here alone in this desert with his sheep, with his flock. And there's a very simple thought there, as one writer that I read in this said, a most striking thing. Earthly position is not a qualification for God's service, but faith and character are. Earthly position is not a qualification for God's service,
but faith and character are. And here's Moses. And verse 1 says that he's in the backside of the desert. Now that's a striking little thought, the backside of the desert. He's led the flock there. He's come to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And yet leading a flock on the backside of the desert is exactly the situation in which the Lord draws near to Moses in a moment that his life is never going to be the same again. Don't rush over that little line, the backside of the desert. In many ways, it would be a safe place. It would be safe in this sense. There would be nothing to lead one astray there. It wouldn't have the lights and the pulls and the lures of Egypt. Just a man and his God. Just a man alone in his employment as it was at that moment. But a man that is in a position where God is going to come and change his life forever. It's a momentous moment in the life of Moses, the beginning of Exodus 3. It's not only a momentous moment in the life of Moses. It's a momentous moment in the whole Old Testament church. In fact, it's a momentous moment for us all. Because here is the call of this man who was to give us 5 books of the Bible, who was to lead Israel a nation. And the writings of Moses still being preached to this day. But here's the moment. Exodus chapter 3. The backside of the desert. Alone there with his flock. But more importantly, alone with his God. And the Lord comes to him. And is going to change his life forever. It would have been a quiet place. In those words, the backside of the desert. Again, a place without the world's lights. Without the world's allurement. A man whose life is about to be changed forever. He's in the backside of the desert. I don't doubt in those years in that Midian desert, there may have been a thought in Moses' head, will I ever be used by God? There may have been a thought, will that one incident when I slew the Egyptian bar me from a life's work? This had been 40 long years. 40 years in the Midian desert. But for Moses, everything is about to change. Everything is about to change. Because we're at such a critical juncture here that Moses' life is never going to be the same again. Could I be speaking to one in this meeting? Maybe more than one. You've been alone with God. And you know God has been dealing with you. Or could it be that even in this meeting, God is going to put his hand on some young man, raise him up as a preacher of the Word of God? He's going to put his hand on some young woman. He's going to go to the mission fields of this world. The divine call, that's what's in view here. Moses is at the backside of the desert. That's the setting. The spectacle in view, secondly, verse number 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. When it speaks here about the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, we don't understand what that is. It's what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. It's made up of 2 words, the word theo, meaning God, phane, meaning showing, a showing of God or a showing of Christ. The Lord has come here. The Lord has come to deal with Moses. He's come to call Moses. And as I explained to you the other night, Everywhere in the Old Testament where you read that little phrase, the angel of the Lord, you understand it is a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. It's not one of the elect angels, a created being. When you read of the angel of the Lord or the angel of the covenant in the Old Testament, it is a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. The angel of the Lord has come. He's come here to where Moses is. The Lord himself is drawn near. Let me show you a few places where the angel of the Lord appeared. Go to Genesis 16, please. Genesis 16, do I show you a few of these? Genesis 16, verse number 7. Here's actually the first one in the Scriptures. Genesis 16, verse number 7. It's a time in Hagar's life when she has fled from Sarah. Genesis 16, verse 7. And we read there, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." As I said, it's Hagar. Here's the first time it has happened. The angel of the Lord comes. The first time we have this phrase, the angel of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord. Let me prove that to you in verse number 13. Look at verse 13. "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me." Now there's the one that appeared to her. It was the Lord himself. Now go over to Genesis 18. Just go forward two chapters. Genesis 18. And look at verse number 2. Genesis 18, or verse 1 rather. Genesis 18, verse 1. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground." Abram bows. But look at the beginning of verse 1. "And the Lord appeared unto him." The Lord again has come to where Abram is. And I want you to understand that both these moments with Hagar and with Abram here, it's the Lord himself that has come. He has come to where Hagar is. He has come to where Abram is. And now in Exodus 3, going back here, he's come to where Moses is. And I say to you, young people, a meeting with God will change your life forever. The night you get saved, it's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing when a man gets saved. Or a woman gets saved. But I want you to understand what happened. The Holy Ghost came to where you were. The third person of the eternal Godhead came. Convicted you as an individual of your sin. Renewed your will. And enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ. Freely offered in the gospel. There has never been a soul saved that was dealt with, but was dealt with by the Holy Ghost. And the night that you were converted, you had a meeting with God. God came. The Spirit drew you, troubled you, convicted you, led you into faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say something. There's some in this meeting tonight, and as yet you're still not saved. You don't have faith in Christ. Your sins aren't forgiven. You're in trouble with God. Everything you've ever said, done, thought in all your life, you'll give account for. And you need to think about that. Because right now, as you sit in this meeting, you are in the presence of God. Exodus 3, God draws near, comes to Moses. And the Lord by the burning bush here has got his attention. Look at verse 2 again with me. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked." Now I want you to note those words in verse 2 there, "and he looked." The Lord by the bush has got Moses' attention. And Moses now gives the right response, because in verse 3 he said this, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now that's very striking, and I want to just apply that one way to all our young believers in this meeting. If you're reading your Bible someday, and you're reading down a chapter, and the Lord quickens a verse to you, something strikes you out of that verse, you need to do exactly what Moses did here. You need to stop. You need to stop, and you need to look a little closer. And you need to look at the verse. And you need to think about the verse. And maybe read a parallel portion on it. Or get a commentary out. Because if the Lord has spoken to you from that verse, there's a reason for it. And you need to stop and look at it until more light comes. And you see exactly what God is saying. And that's exactly what happened here in Exodus chapter 3. Moses says in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And only when Moses turns aside to see does the Lord speak to him. Now you must notice that. The burning bush has got his attention. And Moses sees it and he says, I must turn aside and see this great sight. But it's only when he gives the moment the respect and the reverence that it deserves that the Lord gives him more light. It would have been unthinkable for Moses not to have turned aside at this point. It would have been unthinkable. It would have been absolutely terrible. But of course it didn't happen. Moses stops. It's caught him. This sight. And he now says, I must turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not consumed. But look at the Lord's response when he sees what Moses did. Look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God sees what Moses does here. And God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. I say to you, Moses is never going to be the same again. Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Look at the end of verse 4 there. Note the word am is in italics. It's not in the original. It just literally reads, here I. Moses realizes what's happening here. He gives this moment, this reverence, this turning aside to see. And now this call comes, Moses, Moses. And Moses just says, here I. Let me say something, young people. When you see a double word like this in the scriptures, Moses, Moses, it's a defining moment in the life of any individual. It's a defining moment. Now let me show you just a few of those before we come back to Moses, Moses. Go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. So I'll show you a couple of these moments when there's this double emphasis in the name. Because there's lessons in every one of them. Genesis 22, verse number 11. And the angel of the Lord. Now, we already have seen this, so we know who's in view here. Pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord. The Lord himself is speaking to Abram. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abraham. I say to you, it's a defining moment in Abram's life. It's a moment when Abram was about to put Isaac to death. And God had tested Abram. Would he put to death in obedience to the Lord? And that step of faith, would he put to death that which he loved? And when the Lord saw that he was willing to go through with God, he had passed the test. And the Lord said, Abram, Abram, stop. And the blessing was assured. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. And again, there's lessons in these. Luke 22. Here's our Lord with his disciples. Calvary's casting its shadow upon Christ. And Luke 22, he says in verse number 31, look with me there. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. I say to you, young people, it's a defining moment in the life of Peter when the devil was about to vent his fury against him and the disciples. And the Lord comes with this gracious word of warning. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now I want to just make something very clear here. Why did the Lord say Simon? Why did he say Simon, Simon? Why did he not say Peter, Peter? Because in John 1, Christ changed Simon's name to Peter. So why here does he say Simon, Simon? He says it to warn Simon, yes, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, and that an attack is imminent. But he calls him Simon, Simon, to show him, Simon, he'll try to get in by your old nature. Young person, there's a lesson there for you, and there's a lesson there for me. We have a rebel in our hearts. We have a traitor. We have an old nature. And when the devil comes, that's the way he tries to come in every time. And here, as I said to you young people the other night, you understand very clearly, the devil will work you and me out like that. He'll spot the weakness. He'll spot that weakness in our old nature. And I'm saying to you, he'll go for it. And he knew Peter's weakness here. And that's what he went for. That's what he went for. Moses, Moses. Abram, Abram. Simon, Simon. Go to another one with me. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I say now in this one, here's a defining moment. I know that in this meeting, right at this moment, God might do the same again. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. You know the scene. It's the Damascus Road. And there's a sinner on the Damascus Road. And he has no Christ and he has no time for Christ. In fact, he's persecuting Christ and his church. But the Lord comes in Acts 9, verse 4, and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I say to you, it's a defining moment in Saul of Tarsus' life. It's such a defining moment because I'm going to tell you what happened. Saul of Tarsus fell onto that Damascus road, into the dust of it, a rebel against God and a rebel against his Christ. And he rose off that Damascus road to be the greatest missionary of the cross and preacher of the word that the world ever saw, apart from our Lord. Saul, Saul. There's some in this meeting. I'm going back to it. Man, man. Young woman, young woman, you're not saved. God is drawing near here. And I'm saying to you right now at this juncture, this should be the defining meeting in your life. You are in the presence of God. The Lord gives the double emphasis to show the importance of the moment. Saul, Saul. Young man, you're not saved. Young woman, you don't have Christ. I was on the phone
a very good friend of mine today. He's driving down from Lisburn. He's talking to him on the phone. He said, "Tom, you remember 10 years ago today?" He says, "I came to your house. 33 Barra Drive, Ballykilwan." And he says, "I bowed at your sofa, a lost sinner. And I rose a child of God. 10 years ago today, a young man that serves the Lord in this church, a Sunday school teacher, goes to the open air. But there was a defining moment in his life when he bowed as a sinner before Christ. And he found Christ to be true to his word, that him that cometh to me, I'll never cast them out. And whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And though their sins would be scarlet and were scarlet, they would be white as snow." Young person in this meeting, I'm not really interested in what your sin is. I'm telling you now, this is a defining moment. This is a defining moment. It's time to come to Christ. Right now. And by the way, I actually mean right now. I said the other night, God gives no preacher warrant to tell somebody to take a few weeks. Salvation is instantaneous. You don't work your way into it. You're saved in a moment of time, translated out of darkness into light, brought from sin into Christ. I'm saying to you now, do it where you sit. Do it where you sit. It's a defining moment. Go to Luke 10. Here's another one. Luke 10:41, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part." In other words, Martha, you're too busy. You have no time for me, even because of those things that are legitimate. And young Christian, please be careful with this one. You could be so busy doing the best of things that you actually could lose out with God. And the Lord says, "I'm not moving Mary." Martha wanted Mary moved to help her. The Lord says, "Mary's just staying where she's at. Mary's at my feet." And young person, be careful with that. But we don't have time to continue there. But let's go to the pinnacle of them all. Go to Matthew 27. To we see this great double emphasis here. A defining moment. Not even in an individual's life only, though that it was, but a defining moment in world history. Matthew 27, 46, and we're at Calvary. And what a double we have here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was the defining moment, young people, of all defining moments. Substitutionary atonement, you know. The blood being shed. The work of redemption being purchased. Oh, I say to you, these defining moments, they're a study all on their own. And there's more, you can find them. But Exodus 3, come back there. It's Moses. 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 I want you to understand something now. This is very clear. Well, you know that. It's clear. Moses is not confused here who the Lord's speaking to. He's speaking to Moses. 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 All the pieces are coming together. The godly parents. The education, we could say that's Pharaoh's house. The consecration, the 40 years in the wilderness. And now the defining moment. Moses, Moses, it's you. We understand Moses knew what was happening. Somebody actually prayed in the prayer meeting before this meeting, and I was struck by it considering what I have in my notes. They prayed this, and they didn't know what I was going to preach on. Lord, give us a meeting where people feel that it's just them and God. And God's just speaking to individuals. You hear people testify at times that they felt they were the only one in a meeting. In many cases, they're among hundreds, sometimes thousands. But the Lord so comes near to that individual. And they know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is drawn near. And it's like that is here in Exodus 3, it's so clear. Moses, Moses. Moses knows this is the moment. That maybe he had thought would never come. Moses, Moses. Here am I. Or here I as it reads. It's the defining moment in this man's life. He's going to be leaving the flock. God's calling him. Go to Matthew 4 a minute. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Again, we don't understand. Peter and Andrew here knew exactly who was being called. And I just digress here a moment. Are there some here? And maybe like Moses, you wondered, would this moment ever come? And it's come. And you've come to a defining night here. And you know God's speaking to you. The Lord here comes to Peter and Andrew, the same one that went to Moses. They're casting nets into the sea, they're fishers. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It's a divine call. Let me say, young person, tonight, about the call of God. It's a very powerful thing, the call of God. It's specific, as we see here. It's unmistakable. It's marked by the supernatural. It's serious. It involves the eternal souls and the destiny of our fellow travelers to eternity. But I tell you, it's the glorious moment in the life of any man or woman. Moses, Moses, I have a work for you to do. Andrew, Peter, leave that family business and come and follow me. And I'll make you a fisher of men. is God's hand upon some in this meeting tonight. Maybe some here, a young man, has wrestled with this for years, prayed about it for years, just needing God to seal it. Moses, Moses, I have a work for you to do. Andrew, Peter, leave the nets, follow me. I don't doubt it can be a fearful thing, and it is. Any man or woman that it happens to, they know what the Lord's saying. I was talking to Ray Martin one tonight there at the door. Brother Ray Martin is an elder in this church. I remember one day I was walking through Wright Bus, where I worked at the time, and I was getting ready to go to Bible college. I had entrance exams to do, and boy, I was feeling the weight of it in my mind. And Ray must have seen this, and I was walking past the bus, and Ray came off the bus, and he said, "How are you today, Tom?" I said, "I'm all right." And then I told him. I said, "You know, Ray knew what was happening. Told him how I felt." And he says, "You know, Tom, when the Lord called Peter and Andrew, he didn't say to them, 'You are a fisher of men.' He said to them, 'I'm going to make you a fisher of men.'" And I'm telling you, there was a weight lifted off my shoulders in that moment. Young person, never be afraid to step out in the call of God. When the Lord comes to call you to whatever it is, step out in the promise. Step out on it. Because the call of God, yes, it's serious. It's specific. It's unmistakable. It's marked by the supernatural. It's serious in that it involves the eternal souls of men and women. But I'm telling you now, the call of God demands surrender. It demands surrender. The call of God upon a life, and I have to be clear here, it is not a take it or leave it. It's not. It's the call of God. I have heard a story, and I don't actually accept the story. And I think it's about so much that everybody has heard this story. It's about a man, and he says that God called him, but he wanted to marry his wife, so he didn't obey the call. And 30 years later, his wife, she told him the same, that God called her, but she wanted to marry him, so they didn't obey the call, and they said that they lived in God's second best. I don't accept that. To not answer the call of God is disobedience. It's sin. It grieves the Holy Ghost immediately. Don't go down this road, young people, of, "Well, I didn't get God's first best, I got a second best." That's rubbish. When God calls, it's not a matter of, I'll have a think about this. It's serious. God's called. It demands surrender. It demands immediate obedience. When you're clear in your mind and God has given you enough as to what He is saying, I'm saying to you, if you've ever heard that story, forget it. The call of God demands obedience. The call of God demands to be obeyed. Moses, Moses. Go back to Exodus 3 with me. Moses says, "Here am I." Verse 5 says, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." I want you to understand, dear people, that the first thing that God deals with Moses about is about the Lord's own majesty and glory and His holiness. The first thing that He says to Moses is not, "My people are in Egypt." First thing He says to Moses is this: "Draw not nigh hither, Moses. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." He's the glory of Christ. It's the majesty of Christ. Understand this, young people. Moses has been showing here it's not a level playing field between us and God. There's where it starts with Moses. Moses, this is not a level playing field. Moses, don't get too familiar. Moses, we are not equals. I am God and thou art man. I am immortal, thou art mortal. You are finite, Moses. I am infinite. It's my church, not yours. It's my ways, not yours. It's my everything. Moses, you are my servant. There's where the call begins. He shows them His glory. Moses, don't get too familiar. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Let me say something, young people. Moses has been showing here that to hear the Word of God is holy ground. To be in the presence of God is holy ground. To hear the call of God is holy ground. But I need to apply this here. Why is it then that in Christendom today there is such a distinct irreverence to the things of God? Because there is. Don't get too close, Moses. I'm God. It's my work, not yours, Moses. It's my ways, not yours. But I say to you today, young people, why is it in this world in which we live in that there's such a reverence to the things of God in professing Christendom? The way people appear for worship, the way they address God. Let me say something on this one. The only terms that we can address God by are the terms revealed in that book. And there's plenty of them. That carry on at that roundabout, or wherever they're at the minute. This addressing God, and I'm really scared to say it, as Daddy, is disgraceful. It's blasphemy. Or the guy up the stairs. Who in God's name do they think they're talking to? God is to be addressed by the names that He has revealed that we address Him by. Abba Father, Almighty God, Lord,
Everlasting Father. The terms go on. But young people, I say to you, you cherish the upbringing that you have had that has taught you a reverence for the things of God. Because I'm telling you, it's going. It's going. And I'm telling you something else, it's wrong. God is God. We are mortal. He is immortal. We are finite. He is infinite. We are filthy. He is holy. We are creatures of time. He is the God of eternity. We are often perplexed about what to do next. He knows the end from the beginning. And when he comes to Moses here, don't get too close, Moses. We're not equals. Ah, young people. Got to leave it here tonight. The old catechism got it so well, didn't it? The first requirement of man is to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. Is there one in this meeting tonight? When you have heard this call, it's clear, it's specific. Could it just be that the Lord's putting His hand in some young man who preached the gospel to the nations? And this is the moment. Moses, Moses. I have a work for you to do, Moses. I have a work that all your life long has been bringing you to this moment. Young person, if that's right tonight, and I think it might be, step out in the promise. Say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Do it now. Only God knows what He'll do with you. God had a marvelous plan for Moses. Young man here that will take the gospel wherever God will lead you. Take that book in your hand and preach it. Take it into the streets and preach it. Yea, take it wherever God takes you and preach it. A young woman here. The mission fields are white with their men. Young woman. I don't know. It's clear. Moses, Moses. It's serious, solemn. It's God that's addressing. Step out tonight. And as I say, only God knows what He'll do with you. Could there be another here? You've lost out with God. You're not where you used to be. I'm not even saying you've plunged yourself into the world and its sins. But you know, as every backslider will know, that it's not the same. And you'll know something else.
It's the most awful place in God's world. It's lonely. You miss His presence. Remember when John wrote those words? If we confess our sins. He was writing to believers. God's faithful and just tonight, young person. Forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can go out that door and walk again with God. Our unsaved friend. And I say friend. You've never known anything of what it was to be saved. What it was to be forgiven. What it was to be pardoned. Nobody has any right, by the way, to condemn you for your sin. They have enough of their own. But to be forgiven. To be forgiven by God. To be washed. To be cleansed. To go up that road or down that road or every way you came. And know that tonight in this meeting, you had a defining moment with God when He met you and He came to you. And He saved you. Will you come to Him? And this night, obey the call. The call that Christ said, come. Come unto Me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn of Me. And you'll find rest unto your souls. Rest that leads to eternal rest. What a way to leave this world. One of my favorite words in the Bible would be forgiven. That would be it. One of them. Forgiven by God. Let me tell you something. The man that's forgiven by God, or the lady, can go home at night, put their head on that pillow, to rest before another day's toil. And they know, if I never open my eyes this side of eternity again, it's okay. I'm forgiven. That's what it is to be in Christ. That's God's forgiveness, man. There was one day at Calvary. Christ dying in that middle tree. 2 thieves beside Him. And there was one thief there, awakened by the Lord to his true condition. Saw that that one in the middle tree, our blessed and holy Lord, was dying for him. And one that was a breath from hell. Before that day was out, was a saint in glory. Paradise. Be ready for it. Friend, come to Christ tonight. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in His Word, He calls you today. Will you come? Maybe you say, preacher, I'd love to. But what about this? What about that? What about the other? I don't doubt there's things. But remember Mr. Greer? Heard him saying it not long after I came to this church. Never forgot it. I'm sure I've used it 1,000 times since. The one that you trust tonight to save your soul, which is your greatest need, you can trust Him for all that tomorrow brings. Will you come to Him? Will you? Fellow traveler down the corridor of time, will you come? Come to Christ. You say, preacher, will He save me right now? Right now. He save you. I don't care. I don't care what your lifestyle is. Come. And listen, not because I say come. It's Christ that is saying, come. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And while every head is bowed, and the Lord's people are praying, young man, young woman without Christ, is it not time tonight to get right with God? Even right where you sit in that pew, you lift your heart to heaven. Say, Lord, save me. I turn from my sin. Wash me, cleanse me. Help me to live for you. If you want to speak to me, be glad to speak to you after the meeting. Reverend Greer's down at the back. Speak to him. Backslider. Maybe a dear young person struggling with sin or whatever. You want to talk to us. Whatever the need. These meetings are for the good of your souls. Take the step tonight. Father, take your word. May the Holy Spirit apply it. Take all that's been of this preacher and let it fall to the ground because it's completely worthless. But take all that has been of Thee, O God, and let it live on in every soul. Bind the devil in these minutes. Silence his lies. Give deciding grace. O God, give deciding grace. And do your work. Furnish your table with preachers of the word, missionaries of the cross. Restore the backslidden. Save the lost. Thank you for the refreshments you provided. And then take us to your home safely. But, oh God, continue with us in these meetings. Let the tide rise more, let it rise. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God and Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with all that know and love the Lord tonight and forevermore. Amen.